Our scripture reading for this morning is Luke 24, verses 13 to 34. Listen for the word of God. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" Probably knowing full well the answer. They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all those things that have happened here the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked innocently. "Oh, the things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. It has now been 3 days since this happened." And then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. And then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe what all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it so clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering into his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By the time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of the journey, Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us, since it is getting late." So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen." And you know what? They said that he actually appeared to Peter. May God bless this reading to our minds and hearts today.
So I can tell you, as a minister of the gospel, having been a minister of the gospel for 30 years, more than 30 years, I can tell you that today I'm about to proclaim the single most impactful, I would say, story of my life. Batman. Yes, of course, I'll be talking about Jesus. That's actually the most important. But I'm going to lead with Batman. And there's a reason why. When I was about 8, turning 9 years old, I lost my dad. Lost my dad early. When I was a kid, kind of searching for where I can find some kind of truth or meaning in life, that's when I discovered the 1966 Batman, Adam West, Burt Ward. I watched it. It was syndicated at that time, and so it was on twice a day, every single day, and I faithfully tuned in to Batman to watch the adventures of the dynamic duo. And one of the things that I loved about watching Batman is because in the original airing, it was actually aired on two consecutive nights. It was aired on Tuesday and Wednesday. On Tuesday, they would begin the story, and there, of course, would be this dire situation that Batman would find himself in, or Batman and Robin, typically, or Robin, who always seemed to be getting into trouble. And the episode would end with, "Does this spell doom for our heroes?" And it would go on. Tune in tomorrow, same bat time, same bat channel. All right, I have some fellow fans here. This is it. This is the fraternity. But of course, the next week would begin with a little bit of previews and say, "Where we last found our heroes," and it would go on. An Easter sermon is where we last left our hero, dot, dot, dot. You see, Holy Week, starting from Palm Sunday all the way to Easter, is not multiple stories. It's all one story. Jesus enters into Jerusalem on the donkey. Everybody shouts, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." And of course, like we said last week, they find themselves disappointed that Jesus didn't go right to the palace and start overthrowing the Roman government. That's what they wanted. Jesus went back and had dinner in the suburbs with friends. Well, that wasn't very exciting at all. But then as the week progresses, he turns over tables and creates more of a stir, creates conflict, creates problems, and then goes and has one last Passover supper with his friends. Drinks three cups, there's four cups in the Passover, drinks three cups of the Passover, and then goes out into the garden, which is tradition. They go out into the garden, and they're about to come back for the fourth cup, which would be the culmination of the meal, the Last Supper, which proclaimed bondage, the freedom from bondage and slavery and oppression. But Jesus is met in the garden by a group of soldiers. The dinner never finishes. They arrest Jesus, they bind him, put him on trial, and hang him on a cross. In the garden, Jesus says, "Let this cup pass from me." What cup? This cup. "Let this cup pass from me." The fourth cup. The finishing. Jesus on the cross is hanging on the cross and says, "It is finished." What is finished? Passover. The fourth cup finishes. The culmination. The proclamation of the release from bondage. The release from oppression. It is finished. They take Jesus off the cross. They put him in a tomb. Of course, I don't know if anybody hanging around on the cross understood what Jesus meant by "it is finished," at least not yet. They put him in the tomb. And Jesus is gone. At least that's what they believe. Often on Easter, what we celebrate is the resurrection, and we do it with pomp and with circumstance and with horns and fancy dresses and cool hats. Like that is how we celebrate Easter. But the first Easter wasn't that at all. The first Easter was filled with confusion. First Easter was filled with fear. First Easter is filled with a lack of understanding because you had all of the people who followed Jesus thinking that they were following the wrong guy. Most of the disciples were packed into a house, doors locked. A couple of the women, the courageous women, got up and said, "We want to go and embalm his body right," because in the rush of Friday, Jesus didn't get a proper burial. They just put him in this tomb and they closed the door. And they wanted to go back and they wanted to embalm the body, discussing what it was going to be like along when they got there. Who's going to move the stone and what's going to happen? What is the scene going to be like? And when they get there, they get to an empty tomb. They see an angel. Though I love in the scriptures, in a different portion of the Gospels, when it says they see an angel, it just says a young man. So it was like a baby angel. It wasn't even like a big deal angel. It was like a teenage angel, you know, that is just kind of hanging around. And he says, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He told you." You ever had a teenager say that to you? "I told you." Duh. So he says, "I told you. He's not here. Go back. Go back, because he's going to meet you there." Of course, Mary lingers back and she becomes the first person that sees Jesus alive. But that's the story we often tell on Easter. I wanted to tell a different story because, again, there were no shouts. There were no songs. There was no light blasting from the tomb. It's not Jesus emerging like at the end of Avengers Endgame where they all start showing up and you start cheering. And when Spider-Man shows up like me, I cried. It wasn't like that at all. It was quiet and weird and confusing. Jesus starts showing up in these different places, but all the disciples and everyone is back in this room except for two of them. Two of them, this married couple. Their name is Clopas and Mary, and this road to Emmaus, that's what this couple is. It's a married couple named Clopas and Mary. They were so crushed, so disappointed that they just left. They didn't want to hang around with the disciples where they were. They just started walking home, 7 miles. 7 miles home to their home in Emmaus, because nothing has more pain than crushed hope. That's where we find them on Easter. So along this road, as they are walking home, discussing their disappointment, maybe wondering, how could we have gotten things so wrong? We thought this was going to be the one who was going to redeem Israel from our oppressors. We thought this was the promised Messiah, the one that was going to come in and save the day. Boy, were we wrong. They just decided, well, I suppose it's time to go back to normal. Let's just go home. This wasn't what we thought it was going to be. My sermon today is for those of you who relate to that. Maybe you have been there in your faith. Maybe when you were young, you grew up in the church and you thought Christianity was going to be one particular way. But then as you grow up, you found out, well, it's not. You were taught that God was there to make everything good, or that God was there to set some moral compass for your life, one that you now, in your wisdom and in your age, go, "That doesn't resonate with me anymore. It's not what I thought it was going to be." And of course, this year, it's been highlighted more than anything. If there's a God who's there that loves us, what's up with COVID-19? What's up with George Floyd? What's up with Capitol riots? What's up with what happened in your family this year? What happened with what's in your life this year? What's happening if there is a God who loves us? And maybe you are like our friends, Clopas and Mary, say, "I'm out. I'm out." And you're walking away from the community. The resurrection story is actually your story. It's not the story for the people that are having no problems. It's for the people that are asking the questions and starting to walk away. See, the resurrection story isn't about glory Jesus who spikes the ball on hell and launches from the grave like Superman. The resurrection story we find in the gospel is about a Jesus who emerges quietly and meets every single person exactly where they need to be met, even on the road away from the community. I love that Jesus takes time in his resurrection day. You would think this is his day, right? This is Jesus' day. He should have got up and he could be all glory Jesus and float around and demand worship from people, but he doesn't. He takes time. He's walking away 7 miles from Jerusalem. He takes time to go get the ones who are disappointed, the ones wandering away. And that very Jesus has time to walk with you. Because Jesus isn't about a party or our ideas of victory. The resurrected Jesus is about meeting you where you are in your journey, wherever that is, unpacking truths along the way when you are ready. Because our path is forward, not backward. Our path is ahead, not behind us. See, the church, we all hear this talk about going back to normal. I will say the church should never have a normal because there are no normal people here. I'm looking right at you. None of us are normal. We all have stuff. We are all these people who are growing and changing and becoming, and new joys and hurts come into our life every single day. And what the road to Emmaus tells me is that Jesus meets you there. The church doesn't have a normal. We have a spirit. We have a guide. We've got a love. We've got a Jesus that walks with us. The angel says, "He is not here. Where is he?" He's not in heaven dancing on a rainbow or boxing the devil or pulling up an army of angels. He's walking on your road. Whatever road that you are on, no matter how far away from the community that you have walked, Jesus is walking on your road. It is not until they get to the table and Jesus breaks the bread that they start to recognize who this is. I loved that song that come to the table, that all are welcome here. That is the proclamation. I don't care where you are welcome. I don't care who you are welcome. I don't know what goes through your mind or in your heart or in your spirit or in your life or your experiences or your past, or what you imagine to be your present, you are welcome here. I love that Jesus didn't force his way in, but was going to continue walking, because Jesus never forces his way into anybody's life, but he will come in when invited. This table is prepared for you, even if you are unsure, just like they were. Then maybe, you get to walk with him for a while. Our Resurrection Sunday sermon is not filled with flash this time, but it's just filled with welcome. It's been a long year. Yeah? It's been a long year. And this morning, what I want for you is I'm not going to proclaim a party. I'm going to proclaim a road. A road forward. I'm going to proclaim to you an invitation to leave some things behind in that tomb that you don't want to carry with you anymore, that you can get up and you can walk. See, the resurrection is all about the knowledge that if Jesus rose from the tomb, which put him in the ground, so can we, because we, church, we rise. We leave behind what we brought into the wilderness at the beginning of Lent. and we come with what the Spirit has to give us. And together, we move forward. We move forward in the Spirit of God. I don't care what the past has brought. We move what?
Forward.
We move forward. We are in this moment in our church life that is greater than our past. And together in the Spirit of Christ, we follow Jesus along the road and we move forward. Amen.